We have an inner city ministry called Authentic Life Ministries, or Abundant Life, that works too. It is abundant. And so we serve in a blighted neighborhood in Columbus, Ohio. The things that get us really excited are anything related to inner city ministry. Anything related to people who don't value themselves and that aren't valued by others. Those are the people that the Lord has really just highlighted to us. And so, Matt, why don't you put that picture on the screen? So some of the things that we do, we have a women's house, a transitional house for human traffic survivors. Has anybody heard of human trafficking? Some of you? Okay, I'll come to this side. I see the nod. So human trafficking really happens. There are people, can you make that big? Okay. People are trafficked for many different reasons. Specifically, what we work on are women who are prostituting themselves or being prostituted to support their drug habits. And this is a young lady here. Her name is, I don't know her real name. She goes by Little Bit, or she did. I met her. This was taken last year on April 16th. The little bags there were kind of just goodie bags from the Dream Center. And so we carried them around and passed them out. And they had, you know, just like Easter eggs with candy in them, socks, some personal care items, things like that. Anyway, so this is Little Bit. I met her a year before this. She's 4'8". How many know that's not very big? Little Bit. She's 4'8". And when I met her, she just was beautiful young lady. Just absolutely beautiful young lady. And I was just blown away that she was on the streets. And so I prayed for her, ministered to her, and then I see her a year later. I'm at the Ace Hardware, kind of in a tough neighborhood, close to where I live. And I come out, and I pull around the alley, and I see two ladies walking. And so I do this creeper thing where I drive down the alley, and I roll the window down, and I look over like this. And they normally think that means you're interested in them, which, of course, I am, but not in the way they think. And so I roll the window down, and I look and go, "Hey!" And I realize she looks at me and said, "Eddie?" And I went, by the way, normally I don't remember names, but she's like this tall. I'm like, "Little Bit? Is that you?" She recognized me and remembered my name. And then I remember she was shocked. She's with her mom. They were walking to the other, you know, just down the street a couple of miles. So she asked if she could have a ride, if I'd take them where they wanted to go. And I said, "Sure, hop in." So her and her mom get in the car, and we're just chatting. In this picture, it's hard to see, but it's kind of fuzzy and small. But she looks really tough. She aged about 10 years in that year. That's what being on the streets does. And so I gave her and her mom a ride, and we were talking, and I said, "Little Bit, you know, it's really good to see you, but you look terrible." How many know that's a great thing to say to somebody? I was just being honest because she knew I cared. I said, "You look terrible. You're so skinny." She was just this, I don't know, I'll say normal petite size, healthy looking, and now she's skin and bones and just looks terrible. And I said, "You're so skinny, you're disappearing away to nothing." She said, "Yeah, my daughter's been really worried about me." She has two kids, a 4-year-old and an 8-year-old, both daughters. And her 8-year-old, she began to tell me how her 8-year-old has been parenting her. She didn't use the word parent, that's my words. Her 8-year-old has been saying, "Mom, I'm really concerned about you." Her 8-year-old daughter is saying, "Mom, I'm really concerned about you." And so she tears up. She's telling me how her 8-year-old daughter's concerned about it. I said, "Wow, it sounds like she's really got a good head on her shoulders. I'm really concerned about you too. You need to get clean and get off these streets. This is no good for you." I said, "I can help you. Are you ready now? It's been a year." She said, I need to get help." I said, "Yes, are you ready?" See, I was in the car business. I'm a closer. I'm trying to close the deal. "Come on, are you ready? Let's get you off the streets right now." She wasn't ready. I said, "Well, I'll tell you what, I've got these goodie bags. can I come back tomorrow and meet you? I'd like to give one to you and one to your girls. She said, yeah, that'd be great. So I don't remember what time, but that's when I took this picture. I gave her these goodie bags and took this picture. This was on April 16th. I found out in mid-August that she died from a heroin overdose. Isn't that terrible? I found out from another girl that I met by that same Ace Hardware. It had been months. I hadn't seen her. A lot of times we see like a lot of the same girls, and we've ministered, you know, in multiple areas of Columbus and ministered to hundreds of women on the streets. I mean, I know that almost sounds like I'm not exaggerating. You know, the one positive thing to this, and I try to reconcile this in my mind all the time, is that she knew Jesus. Like she knew him. Her girls knew him. She was so happy that her kids loved Jesus. And it's tough to reconcile that in your mind. You know, she knew Jesus, yet had this terrible addiction and had this terrible lifestyle, you know, that she lived to support this awful habit. And so this is part of what we do. We try to rescue women. We're successful sometimes, and sometimes we're not. But the opioid crisis, the drug problem, they're real. They're very serious. And anyway, that's a little bit. I wasn't planning on leading with that. I kind of got myself off here. Anyway, that's a little bit. There's hundreds and probably even thousands of women really just within miles of where I live who are caught in this vicious cycle where they're addicted. They do the unthinkable just to support a habit. Or in some cases, they're forced to do these things, which is absolutely terrible. So that's one of the things we do. We do outreach stuff for children. The biggest thing that we do is we model Christ-likeness to our neighbors. Wow, that's an amazing ministry, Eddie.
I know.
Here's the thing. If Christians would just be good neighbors, this would be a different planet. I can see you guys don't believe me. I'm going to try the middle. If Christians, how about this? Evangelism is as simple as being a good neighbor. See, sometimes when a preacher starts talking about evangelism, people get all nervous, like, oh Lord, I'd have to share my faith with somebody. I'd have to tell them I go to church and they'll think I'm a religious nut. No, how about this? Why don't you just pay attention to your neighbors and care about them just a little bit? One of the most impactful ministry, you know, one of the most powerful ministry things I did this week, I cut my neighbor's grass. See, that almost sounds silly, doesn't it? I cut my neighbor's grass. Okay, I wanted to work this in somehow. I don't know how to make it smooth, so I'll just work it in. I was here, I don't know, it was a while back, and there was a guest speaker from another church. Did an awesome message. He titled, Stand Up. And the message was, we have to stand up. I wholeheartedly agree, we have to stand up. I did a message here years ago called, Arise, Shine, Stand Up and Stand Out. That was when I was in that flow where every time I spoke, no matter when, where, how, I used Isaiah 60 in every message. Remember that? I'm using it again today. Yes. Because it's so good. In the message, he talked about things in the political mountain they're working on, you know, trying to bring legislation to end abortion. How many thank God for the heartbeat bill? That's right. What a victory. It's amazing. I wholeheartedly believe in that kind of an arena. We have to stand up. We have to fight with everything we have. But I took a real issue with a couple of things he said. And I just wanted to share my perspective. You probably don't even remember this. I was sharing it with somebody the other day and they didn't remember it. And so maybe it was just me, but that's okay. He was talking about a particular topic, actually maybe many, but he used an example of how as Christians we have to stand up for what we believe, not be bashful, but be bold in people's face. How many think that doesn't sound bad? Boldness in some cases. The point he was making was, I think he described it was his nephew at a party, big birthday party, and he was disgusted because the family was treating this particular nephew really well, who happened to be openly gay. And so he was upset because people were acting like that was normal and it was okay and being nice to this guy. This is very close to what he said. He said, I made sure I went to him and let him know I did not agree with his lifestyle and blah, 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 blah. But Jesus loves you. You know what's crazy? That morning, I had this killer testimony to share. I was dying to share it, but you had like 15 of them. The line was so long, I couldn't even get the microphone. I'm just joking. But no, there were some other testimonies. I'm like, I'll save this one. It'll work for later. So here was the testimony. That particular week, I was working with one of our subcontractors we used to do some foundation work. I'm a contractor. That's what we do for money. Inner city ministry doesn't pay very well. When you pass the offering bucket around, if you put your money in first, you get it back and it's empty. That's how inner city ministry works. So here is my testimony. I'm working with one of my subcontractors. We're on a job site. It's one of those tasks where, like, we're waiting on a stone slinger to spread the stone. So part of the time you're standing there waiting, part of the time you're in there raking and shoveling and whatever. And so I'm talking to this guy, and he's a man's man. Like, this guy is just skilled and just manly and cool. He's also married to another man. Weird, right? I know. I would have never guessed this. But my kids have always told me I had a terrible gaydar, that I just never picked up on those things. But I guess maybe that's okay. So I'm working with this guy, and we've known each other for some time, and we're standing there waiting, and he leans over and goes, so, you're a pastor? I went, yep. He said, how long you been doing that? I said, I don't know, 20, 25 years on some level. I said, why do you ask? He said, well, you're not like any other pastor I've ever met. And I didn't act surprised. I just really nonchalantly went, why? Because I'm nice to gay people? Because that was really the point. He said, yeah, for starters. I said, yeah, I get it. And I don't remember what I said. I might have asked him a question. He began to just pour his guts out to me. He began to tell me how, you know, he used to go to church and how his priest told him, you know, I really like you, but here's the thing. There's no chance for you. You're going to hell. There's no chance for you. You're going to hell. And he felt very just, you know, blown out. There's no chance for me. I'm going to hell. Here's the thing. There's no chance for any of us. We would all split hell wide open without Jesus. How dare someone tell a gay person they have no chance, they're going to hell? And so I had a chance to apologize to this young man. Say, man, I am really sorry he lied to you. His eyes got big. He goes, what? I said, your priest lied to you. He said, he lied to me. I said, I don't know what else to say except he lied to you. Because here's the thing. I've been a pastor for 20 plus years, and God doesn't love me one bit more than he loves you. I've been saved since I was born. I tell people that. I'm not really. I was maybe 9 or 10, but raised in church. I said, God's not impressed with my accomplishments. Nothing I've ever done has, you know, made God say, wow, Eddie's on the scene. Thank goodness. I wasn't sure what I was going to do without him. That's how some people feel about themselves. It's called pride. Joe, there's nothing, his name's Joe. Joe, there's nothing you can do. Nothing you can do. nothing you can do to make God love you any less. He loves you completely. 100% He loves you. Any sin is wrong. How many are thankful you don't have to be perfect when you come to Him? He wants you just like you are. And I understand that there's people in this room, when I even mention homosexuality, LGBTQ, I mention those things and you cringe. Maybe it's because you just don't have a grid for it. That's okay. I heard a preacher say once, you know, it's easy for us to deal with sin we can understand, meaning something we've been involved in or are involved in or have been involved in, but something like that, ooh, that's rough, right? So I preached the gospel of truth to this young man, and I'm not kidding you. Over the course of hours, it was back and forth, working and waiting, and I just stood there like this. I didn't try to push the conversation. I didn't try to cram anything down this young man's throat. I just began to tell him about Jesus. I began to tell him the truth. I just began to talk to him about how much I love him and how much he's affected my life, how much he's affected my relationships, how much he's affected my business, how much he's affected my family. I told him, I said, I wouldn't want to go one single day without him. Every time there was a pause, he had another question. Every time there was a break, he had another question. It was unbelievable. Now, I couldn't quite squeeze in that moment where I told him how much I was disgusted by his lifestyle. Not really, because I didn't want to tell him that. Do you think when you preach the gospel, the good news, do you think at that moment it's important that we make a list about a person? Brother, Jesus loves you, but here's the 14 things that I'm disgusted about and I'm sure he doesn't like. Review these and I'd like to talk more. Have a good day. That's silly. That's how irrelevant the church is to the world today. I'm sorry. See, Jesus is always relevant, but the church is not always relevant. Why? Let's talk about why. Happy Resurrection Day. Okay, I got a message here. Let's see. I've got about 10 right here. It's going to be good. I don't know. It might not be. We'll see. So I first shared this message back in 1982 in this church. How many were here in 1982? Sunrise service. I know Melissa was here. Not in this sanctuary. It was in the old one because this wasn't here. 1982, Pastor Larry Goodwin helped me put the message together. So did my mama. By the way, let me honor my parents. Mom and Dad, stand up. Mom and Dad, stand up. There we go. Thank you for being amazing parents and really discipling me since I was a child and teaching me good work ethics and not sparing the rod when you needed to not spare. I preached this message again in 2010. Here. I used to call it the seven last statements of Christ. And I've done some modifications, and now we're going to call it, He is risen. How about you? He's risen. How about you? In Luke chapter 23, verse 34, we find the first of the seven last statements of Christ, where Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do we remember the scene? Do we remember the scene in that particular statement? People are doing things, terrible things, casting lots, saying foolish stuff, and Jesus said, Father, forgive them. See, that's Jesus. Like, They're doing crazy stuff. They're saying crazy things. They're about to kill him. And what does he do? Father, don't take any issue with them. They don't even know what they're doing. That's his heart towards people. Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Many believe that's that moment where God had to just turn his back because he could not face the sin that was placed upon his son. John chapter 19, verse 28, Jesus said, I thirst. Luke chapter 23, verse 43, Jesus said, truly I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. I like to refer to this passage when people make it sound like it's really tough to get saved. Are you guys with me? Okay. How many have ever heard like people make it sound really tough to be saved? I'm not suggesting that there's not a cost to count. I'm not suggesting for a moment you don't have to lay everything down to live your life for him. But how many know that that is really no cost to pay when you really grasp the concept? That passage, of course, was when the thief on the cross looked at Jesus and say, Master, will you remember me? Don't forget me. Think about me. Hey, it was good to know you. And that particular moment, that was all it took. It's that moment. It looks a little different for everybody. It might be a lengthy prayer. It might just be when you recognize that you can't do this thing on your own. John chapter 19, verse 30. This is my favorite. It's where Jesus said, it is finished. My question to you this morning is this. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Because I have to tell you the truth, most Christians' theology indicates they don't believe it. When Jesus said, it is finished, what was he talking about? What was he talking about? It is finished. Specifically, like, anybody? What's he talking about? Bob? What's that? The work. What else? What was finished? What was the work? The Bible says he was the propitiation for our sins. He paid the price in full. And so when Jesus said, it is finished, he meant, it's finished. Here's what's finished. You no longer have to try to fulfill and follow and adhere to 613 laws of the Old Testament. 611 plus the first two commandments that were given by God. 613 laws. It meant that the wrath of God was fully satisfied. I'm seeing a few nods. So here's what that means. It means that it's finished. God isn't freaking out about sin. Does he like sin? Of course he doesn't like sin. It's bad for us. Do you realize that's why God doesn't like sin? Because it's bad for us? It's not because he wants to make our lives not as fun. It's because sin is bad for us. It separates us from him. It puts something in the way. It's not to spoil our mood or spoil our fun or spoil our life. It's so we can have abundant life with him. And so many Christians, so many posts, and by the way, these things disgust me too. But so many Christians will throw something out there and say, I just read this thing. It was, oh my goodness, I typed a whole reply. Have you ever like typed some crazy reply to somebody on Facebook and you're like, delete. I have to really be careful because I love to argue. Ask Tim. I was on the board for years here. I love to argue. Sometimes I just argue for fun. Ask my guys. They'll tell you. I'll be arguing. I don't even agree with myself. I'm arguing just because I like to get people worked up sometimes. It makes them think. It makes them be more creative. It makes them analyze why they do things the way they do them. It makes them wonder what in the world's going on in my brain. It is finished. I read all these posts about all these terrible things. This particular pastor friend of mine, I had no idea his theology was so jacked up, but he was talking about how this HIV thing, how it's going to, he literally was prophesying about how HIV is going to be more widespread, and it's God's curse that he's sending. And I just want to know, wasn't Jesus enough? Wasn't he enough? Was he enough for you? Where do these things come from? If the wrath of God was satisfied in Jesus, save your breath about all the curses. How about this? Instead of all the effort to try to think about who else we can possibly boycott and say bad things about, how about we focus on turning our love on? How about, oh man, I'm going to start preaching. How about this one? Oh my God. There was a post. You know, you could just do sermons out of Facebook posts, right? Oh my, it'd be a lot of fun. Let's try it today. So in this post, you guys see these posts, right? Put up that second slide. Is this one going to be big? I hope. Okay. Maybe. Oh, it's fuzzy. Oh, there we go. All right, here we go. Let's say this out loud. We need preachers who preach that hell is still hot, that heaven is still real, that sin is still wrong, that the Bible is God's word, and that Jesus is the only way of salvation. Hallelujah. How many know that is all true? We need preachers who do that. But here's what we really need. We need Christians who are Christ-like. Come on, I'm going to say that again. We need Christians who are Christ-like. We need believers, we need followers of Jesus who represent him well. Like, we just need to act like Jesus. What is so hard about it? Every example of Jesus engaging anyone other than religious people was extremely loving, even when he corrected them. Extremely loving. When he took his finger in that dirt and dust and drew that line and began to draw in the sand when they were wanting to stone the woman who was caught in adultery, that was a loving act. That's Jesus. Jesus didn't freak out about sin. He was so criticized by religious people for hanging out with the drunkards, hanging out with the gluttons, hanging out with the tax collectors. Man, that's who I hang out with. I'll be honest, I'm getting to the point where it's hard for me to even be around religious leaders. I don't count you as a religious leader, Tim, just so you know. I get around pastor groups, and by the way, I love the church. I love churches. I know that there's certainly a necessity in our current day, in our current season, but I'm telling you, church, there's going to be some changes. There's going to be some changes. There's going to be a shifting. A lot of our I want to be careful how I say it because I don't want to sound overly offensive. A lot of stuff we think is cool is not cool to the world. A lot of our insider stuff is not cool. Remember the Christianese thing from Doug Addison? Not most of us don't. we have to be a place where people can come and they just want to come and they want to enjoy, they want to build relationships with people, they want to engage. Here's the truth. If we just simply were Christ-like, intentionally, I'm not talking about works. I'm not talking about being ridiculous. I'm talking about just our daily lives. Here's the beautiful thing. John Pfeiffer, it's not your assignment. It's not your assignment to reach everybody in Defiance County. Did you know that? But it is absolutely your assignment to reach some. So I think you should raise money and go to Africa so that you can preach the gospel. I think maybe, just maybe, if you raise a lot of money and go somewhere else, you could somehow muster up enough boldness to preach the gospel and maybe minister to somebody. Maybe if you were in Africa. Maybe. I'm picking on John because I know that he would do it in Defiance. But here's the problem. Most people don't. They will. They'll raise money and go clear across the freaking world. But their dang neighbor doesn't even know you're saved. By the way, I don't go overly preaching to my neighbors. I make them beg for information. I definitely don't lead with, "Hi, I'm a pastor. Welcome." That freaks people out when you're not in the four walls of a church. When you're in here, everybody's like, "Oh, pastor." When you're out there, they're like, "Oh, dear God. I don't want to go near that dude." So I tell people, like, just don't tell them. Not because I'm embarrassed, because I want them to be real. I know when they find out, because I'll be talking to them, and all of a sudden they're catching their F words. "Oh, excuse me, pardon my French." I'm like, "That's French? I had no idea. I thought it was hillbilly." I'm like, "Dang it, somebody screwed up my plan here." See, I was being all covert for a reason. Because here's the thing. When they think you're a religious professional, they don't open up very well. But when they just think you're a normal dude, by the way, I was almost going to dress this morning like I normally dress. I had to look and see what I'm wearing. I wear like stained up holy t-shirts and like old basketball shorts that have paint and spray foam and other unidentifiable stains and spots and so forth. That's how I dress. So I look like I'm a well-showered homeless person normally. That's probably the best way to say it. And so when you look like that, when you're on the streets, it gives you street cred. So when I'm talking to people, they look at me like I'm just a normal guy in the 43205 zip code. With, if you know Columbus, it's not a good zip code. And so I'm just one of them. And so when you engage somebody and you're just one of them, they tend to listen. It's amazing. And they begin to share their heart. They begin to spill their guts. They begin to talk about all of the... There's no clock here. This could be bad. Where? Oh. Okay. It used to be on the wall, right? Yeah. Okay, I'm like, there's no clock. This is going to be great. We'll get all 10 messages in. It's going to be a while. So when they don't know you're a religious professional, that's when you can really get ready because it's about to get exciting. And so it presents a lot of opportunities to minister to people, pray for healings, all those kind of things. But I don't know if you guys realize this, but the most powerful thing that you can do as a believer is love. That could have been a mic drop. Okay, here we go. Statement number 7, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. That's Luke 23:46. And hallelujah. Okay, those were the last statements of Christ. We're going to skip that. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus loves me, this I know. What was finished? What did Jesus accomplish? He destroyed religion. He fulfilled the law. He ushered in a better covenant. And, you know, you look at the passage, one of the communion passages, it says, on the night Jesus was betrayed, this is my version, but it's close. On the night Jesus was treacherously betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. He gave thanks and he broke it. In this church, you know, communion is important. It's done weekly. It's observed. He's remembered. And that's so important. He ushered in a new covenant in his blood. A better covenant. You know, the "it is finished" piece. What time are we stopping? Okay. You don't ever say that to me. Okay, the end is, "it is finished" piece. 613 laws in the Old Testament. How many think you could maybe keep 310, maybe if you're good? Maybe 400. Joel, I think, probably can tap out at 500 at least. Most of us, though, in the threes somewhere, I'm guessing. I know. Maybe in the twos for some of us. Has anybody ever heard of the Black Israelites? I see a few nods. Joel's probably met them, Sarah. Okay. So the Black Israel, you have to have black people in your area if you want to have Black Israelites. It's kind of a joke. There was not very many black folks in Defiant, at least when I lived here. And so it wasn't real diverse. Our particular zip code is predominantly African American. And so the Black Israelites, I'll sound stupid if I try to tell you all about their religion because I haven't really studied it that much, other than to say that they believe that the true Israelites were black. And if you really research it, they probably were a lot darker than us. Okay. So they're not totally full of it, just mostly. So they believe that we're still under the law. So me and Shonda are at the beach in February, and we're in South Florida, Hollywood Beach. We stayed at this prestigious resort called the Hollywood Beach Resort. Anybody ever been there? Don't go. We had a great time. We're walking down the boardwalk at Hollywood Beach. It's amazing. We're headed towards this amphitheater where there's this heavy metal cover band playing, and it sounds pretty good. We're heading down, and all of a sudden we come to this group, and they're Black Israelites. They got their microphone and their speakers, and about 15 or 20 guys, and they're preaching. And they're preaching to everybody who's gone by, and I'm like excited because I didn't realize they were goofy. I thought maybe they were actually Christians, and this was going to be cool, you know. And so we walk up, and I'm listening, and I'm all smiles. I'm like, come on, they're going to preach the gospel. People are going to get saved. This is great. And then I start hearing them telling people they're going to hell, and they're, you're going to hell, you're eating shrimp. It's in the law. You eat pork, you know, all these things. And so I got super worked up, didn't I? So there's this boardwalk, which is super wide. There's hundreds and thousands of people. Like, it is packed. Was it a Saturday night? It was a Saturday night. People everywhere, heavy traffic. And I listen to them. And then I see there's a picture of Jesus with horns and 666 written beside him. Oh, man, I'm fired up now. I'm like, what? I see the picture, and I see their stuff, and I listen to what he's saying, and I don't even remember what triggered me, but I started preaching louder than their speaker. I get in front of them, and I'm like, so they're behind me, and they got their microphone, and they're trying to quote scripture, and they got somebody reading scripture, and they do it. They try to make their voice deep and sound angry, and they're hateful, like hateful. Racially charged, definitely do not like white people. And so I get in front of them, they're right behind me, and I just start preaching. I'm like, Jesus loves you! These men are lying! They're deceiving you! They're going to split hell wide open! Nobody can keep 613 laws! Then I look at the young man who was like, had their, I don't even know what it was, some kind of a thing. He's looking at me like he hates me, and I said, young man, here's the problem. Jesus said, if you look upon a woman with lust, you've already committed adultery. You're screwed. That's what I told him. I'm like, young man, you need Jesus. It's your only hope. The stuff they're filling your heads with is lies. I mean, I'm in their face. I'm like, you're lying. Jesus is real. He's risen, and he loves you. Even though you deny him, even though you talk about him, even though you say he's the Antichrist and Christians are stupid and all these things, he still loves you. He still died for you. You just need to know him. Why would you want to live without him? I mean, I'm preaching loud. I got people high-fiving me. They're like, thanks, brother. That was awesome. Nobody responded to these goofballs, but I'm preaching the truth. I mean, I am just declaring Jesus' love for people, and you should have seen him respond. I said, honey, we got to find a Best Buy. I'm about to buy me a speaker and some microphone, and I know I don't normally like them. I'd rather just yell, but I got to be way louder than them if I want to reach more people because I can't let their message get out. So we go get some food, and I make some sermon notes. We come back for another shot. It hit me all of a sudden. It's Saturday, and you're messing with the Sabbath, dude. You worried about somebody eating shrimp. Are you serious right now? I did. I put together my sermon notes. Anyway, it was fun. Speaking of finished work, it is finished. For some, it's not finished. And here's the problem. Your life's going to suck if you're trying to be that good. I worked up a sweat, Pastor. Okay, let's see where we're at. I'm almost done. Oh, these are so good. I don't have time. Wow. Okay, here we go. Let's take a look in the book of Isaiah. We talked about a number of scriptures already. This is when we're going to get to the part of the changes I made to this message. Let's start in Isaiah chapter 53. I don't even know where these notes are at. Okay, here we go. Let's just take a look at chapter Isaiah chapter 53. Let's go ahead and start with verse 5. And so, the heading in my NIV says, the vicarious sacrifice of Christ, Jehovah's servant. And this is where Isaiah, first of all, Isaiah is one of the, it's considered to be a major prophet in the Bible, not to be confused with a minor prophet. Isaiah was really quite famous for prophesying future events. How many think that's always fun? Okay. Isaiah 53:5 says, but he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. The King James says, by his stripes we are healed. Chapter 56, the heading is rewards for obedience to God. 57 is false leaders rebuked. 58, my particular favorite, right and wrong fasting. That was a joke. I like feast time better. Chapter 59, the tragic nature of sin. And then here we go, chapter 60. Glorious Zion in the kingdom age. I want to suggest to you that we're in the kingdom age. Anybody disagree with that? One of my favorite passages in the world. The New King James, the heading says, the Gentiles bless Zion, which I think is cool. Isaiah 60, verse 1, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and the deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. Okay. How many love Isaiah 60? going to come right back to that. There's one I wanted to hit somewhere else. Here we go. That's not it. Here we go. Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame as he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Sometimes we think, oh, Jesus loved dying for us. No, he endured it. He was happy to do it. He knew he needed to, but it wasn't like, yes, this is great. He endured that for the joy set before him. John 3:17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. That's what we're for. We're supposed to condemn the world. Jesus didn't come to do that. That's our job. No, but that's what a lot of Christians think they're supposed to do. He didn't come to condemn the world. He came that the world might be saved. Where is that verse? Ephesians 1, verse 19 and 20. Let's start with Philippians 3:10. These are some of the writings of Paul. Paul wrote, he said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. In another letter, he tells his readers, I pray that you will begin to understand how incredibly great his power is to help those who believe in him. I pray that you will begin to understand how incredibly great his power is to help those who believe in him. I just want to read that 5 more times. I'm not really going to do it, but it is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in heaven. So in Philippians 3:10, we see this reference here that says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Then we go down to Ephesians 1, and Paul says, I pray that you'll begin to understand how incredibly great his power is to help those who believe in him. It is that same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in heaven. Paul, you know, in the New Testament, I don't think I wrote this down. I want to say, you'll have to check me. I'm pretty sure this is it. That word for power is used 57 times in the New Testament. 57. And that Greek word is dunamis. That's the root word that we have for dynamite. So sometimes when we think power, we think, oh, power, just like a power cord. When he's talking about power, he's talking about dynamite. Extension cord versus dynamite. How many know one's pretty powerful, the others might give you a little poke? The other will blow you apart, right? There's power, whatever. You guys aren't as much fun this morning as you could be. I'm just blaming you. So follow me here. He is risen. We looked at Isaiah's prophetic account of what's going to happen, and it did. Then we look at his prophetic account of what should happen. How many know many times when it's a prophetic word for us, it sounds like this. If my people humble themselves and pray. You caught the if part. Sorry, did I just spit on you, John? Might have been sweat. If my people. What does that mean? It's probably just an out in case he was off, right? It's a choice. We get a word, it just happens. Right? It's a choice. It means, pardon me while I dab. It means that there's something in it that we actually have to do. I want to suggest we apply the same concept to Isaiah 60, where he says, arise, shine, for thy light is come. The glory of the Lord is upon you. There's a deep darkness on the land, or a deep darkness on the people, a darkness in the land. And then he prophesies how the Gentiles will come, how people will come. There's something powerful when we actually stand up. There's something incredibly powerful when we stand up and we stand out. It doesn't just say arise, it says shine. I want to suggest to you this morning that shining doesn't look like condemning. Come on. That's good preaching. Shining is not condemning. Shining is loving. Show me a church where we represent Christ the way He loved people, the way He accepted people just the way they are. Show me a church that does that. And I'll show you a parking lot you can't even find a place to park. And it's not because we need more preachers who preach that hell is really hot. That's not what it is. It's people who recognize that they are filled with that dunamis power of the Holy Spirit, and we can explode glory anytime we want. And a glory explosion doesn't look like condemnation. It looks like somebody feeling loved, maybe the first time they've ever felt it in their life. You go to school with people, you work with people, you pastor people who feel like there's nobody who believes in them. They feel like nobody cares about them. There's so many young people. I mean, we're talking in Columbus. One of the schools that we do some outreach stuff with, have a great reputation with, they had a 6-year-old boy commit suicide last year. How on earth can a 6-year-old be at that point in his life? Listen, church. We owe the world an encounter with Jesus. For us to just accept Him and have our nice little life and our nice little schedule, and we hit Sunday morning service and maybe a midweek. Do we do midweeks anymore? Not a midweek anymore. That used to be the thing, right? We used to come on Sunday morning and Sunday night, Wednesday night, punch the clock, did my time, showed up. And now what? Most Christians, I'm just being honest, most Christians I know live the rest of the week however the heck they want. And I don't even mean that like it's even necessarily bad. It's just not necessarily with a purpose. There's not necessarily any intentionality to be that encounter that someone needs. It makes me laugh so many times. I'll just be talking to people, and the slightest act of kindness totally freaks them out. Like, they can't hardly believe it. So one of the great, I don't know if I'll say great. Yeah, I'll say great. A super impactful outreach thing that I do for people is I help them change their tires when they're flat.
Wow, that's amazing. That's almost as cool as a head growing back.
Yeah, you would have clapped and got all excited if I told you somebody's head grew back. That's great. We'll spread it around. Post it on Facebook. Of course, that'd be great, right? God grows head back. That's cool, yeah? How about this? Child of God stops in the rain to change a young black woman's tire. That don't impress anybody, does it? That impressed her a lot more than me telling her about somebody's head growing back. She couldn't believe it. Shonda made me do it. I wasn't going to do it anyway. I'm just kidding. We were headed home. We saw a lady. We always do that creepy drive-by thing, window down. I said, honey, pull over. That's a woman. And so I changed her tire. She couldn't even speak. She didn't even know how. She was so flabbergasted. Was she not told? Like, she didn't even know what to say. I said, you're all set. I put it in the trunk. I'm drowning. I'll see you later. Oh, I think I told her Jesus loved her or something too, of course. But, you know, I mean, just that act of kindness. You know, the Bible says, I want to give you chapter and verse. It might take me the rest of the service to find it. Jesus went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the enemy. Wouldn't it be something if the church went about doing good and healing all those who are oppressed by the enemy? Wouldn't that be cool? So my real question today is this as I close. First closing. Jesus is risen. Hallelujah. How about you? How about you? Because I just want to challenge you this morning. Today's your day. 2019 is your year. Heck, the balance of April is your month. It's time to rise. It's time to shine. It's time to stand up. It's time to stand out. It is time to represent Jesus in the fullness of who he is. See, he was fully man who set aside his divinity when he was on the earth. He set it all aside. Why? So he could show us that we could do it. And then he had the guts to say, oh, John, Shaka John. Woo! I don't think Jesus would act like that, by the way. I think he'd look at you with the eyes and you would just melt. And then he would say, you're going to do even greater things than I did. Greater. When I was a youth pastor here, I had an offended student who told her parents that I was preaching heresy because I suggested that they were going to do greater things than Jesus. And I had to show her it was in the Bible. Anyway, let's all stand. I'm just going to pray a blessing over you and this house. And then I'm going to have Pastor Tim come up and close. I think I started with my introduction and was talking a little bit about our ministry. We do still have a commercial building on East Main Street in Columbus. We've been working on partnering with the Dream Center in Rock City Church, which is the church we attend locally. For a partnership to open a community center in the building. And it's just been really difficult. It's lots of things come down. How many know things come down to money? It's unfortunate, you know, because I believe that where God gives vision, he gives provision. I've said that many times to people. They'll have this great dream, this vision, this dream. And I say, that's beautiful. If that vision's from God, there'll be provision for it. And so we're in the point now where we're still trying to forge this partnership because it makes sense. It's a kingdom thing. But the reality is we need about $400,000. The man with the most faith in the building just laughed when I said that. Oh, exactly. Exactly. So anyway, just be praying for us. You know, if you got $500,000 buried in a coffee can in the backyard, you might want to dig it up because God could use it. We got lots of people that need a place where they can come. My kids won't let me bring prostitutes in my house anymore. That's a long story. I'll tell it another time. So, Father, I just bless this house. God, I just declare Isaiah 60 over each person in this room. Father, I pray that the sound of my voice this morning would just begin to wash over your people. Just the message of the fact, Jesus, that you have risen, and now you're just waiting on us to arise and shine. With that same dunamis power, the word says that we have your Holy Spirit inside of us. The same Holy Spirit, the same dunamis power, the same power from on high that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us. Father, I pray right now that you just begin to stir that thing up inside of us, that we could not try to hold our breath and stay under the waters of baptism anymore, that it's time for us to get out of that grave. It's time for us to rise up. It's time for us to shine. It's time for us to represent Jesus to the world. It's time for us to keep our love on. God, help us not to fall into a religious spirit, a critical spirit, a foreboding spirit. Wow, I'm naming a bunch of spirits. That's weird. I don't like to do that. I feel it, though. Listen to me. There is a battle going on right now. If you read the news or watch the news, it's gotten way beyond we just disagree. Now, if you disagree, you have to hate each other, right? Father, help us not to fall into those traps. Help us not to feel like we always have to say what's on the screen, that we always have to argue, we always have to fight. Help us, God, just to lead with love 100% of the time. Give us those opportunities, God, to love those who aren't that lovely. Give us the opportunity, God, to love those who don't look just like us, they don't smell like us, they don't act like us. Help us not to be offended, God. Father, I just pray that the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ would hit us deeply this morning. That we would truly recognize that this just isn't about us. It's not about our own power. It's not about our own strength, God, but it's because you're good, and it's because Jesus is amazing, and it's because Holy Spirit's a genius, and we have the mind of Christ. Father, calls us to understand the power we walk with. Help us to understand, God, that we shift atmospheres when we walk in a room. Not because of what we say, just because of who we are and who we carry inside of us. So, Father, I bless your people. I bless this house. In Jesus' name, amen.